You back him up. Yeah. All right. Too bad we lost that. Open your Bibles with me this morning to the book of Judges. The book of Judges. Turn to the second chapter. Judges chapter 2. Let's begin reading in verse 6 of this chapter. Pay close attention here to what the scriptures say. In the context of this now, Joshua has led the children of Israel across the Jordan River on dry ground. They've pitched the tabernacle at Shiloh, and the land has been divided among the 12 tribes of Israel. There, they've done what God had told them to do after he redeemed them from Egyptian bondage. Verse 6, and when Joshua had let the people go, the children of Israel went every man unto his inheritance to possess the land. God's promise to them has come true. He told them, I'll deliver you out of Egypt, and I'll bring you into this land that I'll give to you as an everlasting inheritance. So now they've gone in, the land is divided up, and they each one have their inheritance. And the people served the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? I mean, they're now in the promised land, and now they are serving the Lord. And they serve the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders that outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord that he did for Israel. These are those who had experienced personally crossing over the Red Sea on dry ground. They had eaten of the manna in the wilderness that God fed them from heaven for 40 years. They had drank water from the smitten rock that Moses smote with his rod, and the waters came gushing out of it. For 40 years, they had witnessed the presence of God in the glory of a cloud. And now then, this generation is passing away. And Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance, in Timnath-Beres, in the Mount of Ephraim, on the north side of the hill Geash. And also, all that generation were gathered unto their fathers. All of those who had been in bondage in Egypt, who had been delivered out, and had spent 40 years in the wilderness, now then, that generation has died. They're gathered unto their fathers. And there arose another generation. This is their children. Another generation after them, which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. Oh, they'd heard Mom and Daddy talk about them, but they'd never witnessed that, these miracles, these wonders themselves. They'd never experienced this. They just heard about them. Now, they knew not the Lord. What happens when people don't know the Lord? Verse 11. And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Balaam. They're serving idols. They've forsaken God. They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods, of the gods of the people that were round about them, and bowed themselves unto them, and provoked the Lord to anger. God didn't like it, because he's a jealous God. And he told them in the commandments, thou shalt have no other gods besides me. Verse 13, and they forsook the Lord and served Baal and Ashtaroth. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he delivered them into the hands of spoilers that spoiled them, and he sold them into the hands of their enemies round about, so that they could not any longer stand before their enemies. Three generations are mentioned here. After Moses and Joshua were gone, another nation rose up which knew not the Lord, nor yet the works which he had done for Israel. They didn't know anything about God's power or the mighty works that they'd done in Egypt. That generation that had experienced that, they're now dead. They're all gone. Now God had told Moses back in the book of Deuteronomy that the sins of the fathers are passed on down from one generation to another for four generations. 3rd and 4th generation. That's our grandkids and our great-grandkids. Great-grandkids are the 4th generation. It seems that what one generation fights inconsistently, the next generation tolerates, and the 3rd generation endorses, and the 4th generation promotes and propagates. It scares me to think that my sins may be passed down to my great-grandchildren, of which I have 6 already. That's the 4th generation. That they'll be promoting the same things that I'm against. That's what it tells us. I want us to look at some of the illustrations in the Bible about this. And let's start with Joshua, because he's here in our text. Joshua was a man of commitment. He was a man of conviction. He was a man of character. I like Joshua. He told the people over in the 24th chapter of Joshua, the book bearing his name, he said, now, you people can do what you want to do. You're free agent, free moral agent. You can worship whomever you please. But he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He didn't have too much power over what somebody else does. He could have simply tell them what he was going to do. And I hope that we know the difference between having beliefs and having convictions. A conviction is something that we believe with such intensity that we're willing to die for it. That was the spirit of the martyrs in the old times. people would try to get them to recant and to renounce Jesus, and they wouldn't do it. And they would burn them at the stake, or they would feed them to the lions, or crucify them, or something like that. They had convictions, those martyrs did. By the way, that's the reason why they call prisoners in our penal institutions convicts. Think about it. Think about it. Now, many of our children hold the same beliefs. I'm talking about the next generation after us. They hold the same beliefs that we do, but many of them do not have the same conviction as we have. And I hate to talk about us as being this first generation, because some of us act like we're the third and the fourth generation. And you keep that in mind as we go through this. I'm not bragging on us, really. I'm talking about the different generations here. But we have children, we'll say, who endorse the same doctrinal positions that we do, but maybe not with the same intensity that we do. What's happened? Degeneration has happened. That's what's set in. They still believe in God. They still believe in Jesus. They still believe the Bible. They still go through the same ceremonies, but they have never had their faith tested, perhaps, like some of us have. And here, this second generation of children of Israel went into the land. They'd been told to drive out the inhabitants and possess the land. Now, when they went in, they were motivated by conviction. God has said it. That makes it so. And they went in with faith in God, believing that God would keep his promises and drive them out before them. But this second generation didn't drive them all out. They left some stay. They compromised. And the next generation held the same convictions, the same beliefs, but they became more tolerant of the ungodly people that were living among them, that the generation before them was supposed to have moved out. And then the next generation comes along, and what do? They marry them, and they start worshiping their gods. You see the degeneration process in this. Came a generation then that didn't even know God. You see, belief without conviction won't do much for you. May keep you out of trouble temporarily, but it's going to destroy you in the long run. Only two generations removed from Moses, and now we find a people who have forsaken the Lord and are doing evil in his sight. And when we read this, we need to stop and take a good long look at ourselves for the sake of our posterity. Then there's Abraham. Abraham was a great man of God. He talked to God. He walked with God. He's called a friend of God. He had communion with God. And Abraham, too, was a man of commitment and of convictions and of character. God said of him in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19, God said, I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him. In other words, he'll set an example. And God's confidence in Abraham was not misplaced. When Abraham came into the promised land, remember God said, Abraham, arise and go into a land that I'm going to give you. I'll make of you a great nation. Abraham went. And he got into that land, and the first thing that he did when he got there was to build an altar and offer a sacrifice to God. And then after that, what's the next thing that he did? Go back and check it in your Bible. He dug a well. He built an altar. Secondly, he dug a well. Now, a well was like a deed. If you go in here and take over some territory, they would dig a well on it, and that well became a marker that identified that land as theirs. It had been claimed by them. It was their possession. Now, when they had wars and the enemy would come in, you can read about it, the Philistines would come in, and when they came in, they would fill up the wells. You say, well, that's a strange thing to do. Well, when they filled up the wells, that was their way of saying, we're taking possession of this land. We're not respecting that well that says that it's your property. We're stopping up the well and we're ending your right to the land. So Abraham went into the land, he built an altar, and then he dug a well. Second generation, Isaac. Read this in your Bible. What does Isaac do? The first thing that he does is dig a well. And the second thing that he does was build an altar and offer a sacrifice. Now that's just the reverse of what his father Abraham had done. Abraham put God first. He built an altar and offered a sacrifice. And then he dug a well. But now Isaac is taking care of earthly matters first and then heavenly matters second. Putting God on a back burner, so to speak. Isaac held the same beliefs and worshiped the same God that his father Abraham did. But Isaac's priorities were just a little bit different. God was still in his life, but God did not have the preeminent place in Isaac's life like he had in Abraham's life. It's kind of like, to bring it down to this year, it's like, well, I've got Sunday off. That's my day off. I don't have to go into work. My lawn needs mowing. But I'm going to go to church first, and I'll mow the lawn this afternoon after I go to church. That's Abraham. Isaac said, my lawn needs mowing. I'm going to mow the lawn first. And then if I have time and I'm not too tired, I'll go to church. You see what I'm talking about? Putting the worldly things before the spiritual things. By the way, let me test your memory. Do you know how many times it's recorded in the Bible that Abraham lied? Once. One time. Okay, turn over a few pages in the Bible. And how many times did Isaac lie? Twice. He did. Twice. Things are getting worse. They're headed downhill. All right, how about the third generation? Isaac's got two boys, twins. Jacob and Esau. How many times did they lie? I mean, it practically became a way of life for them, didn't it? And then, then after them, you check out their offspring. See what happened to them? They were chronic liars. Joseph went out to take him some groceries one day. They said, "Let's kill him." They wound up selling him. The Ishmaelites took him down to Egypt. What'd they do? They killed a goat and took Joseph's coat of many colors and they dipped it in that blood and got it all bloody, and they tore it here and they tore it there, and they took that in and they threw that bloody garment down at their father's feet and lied. And lied. He didn't find out about their lie for a long time. You see, what Abraham despised and hated, his great-grandchildren promoted and indulged in freely. Folks, we must be consistent. What we are inconsistent about, our children will be tolerant of. And what they are tolerant of, their children will endorse and promote. And that scares me. Look at our nation, the United States of America. Go back yonder into the 1700s when America was founded. It was founded on the Bible with a firm conviction that Jesus Christ is God.
Amen. Yes.
Come down a few generations. What have we got now? The Bible and faith and religion and prayer and God and Jesus, the cross, the Ten Commandments have all been tossed. Excommunicated, written off, forsaken, abandoned, discarded, dumped, cast out.
God is dead.
God is dead.
Amen.
See what I'm talking about? The first generation has convictions. The second generation compromises. The third generation operates in carnality and worldliness. The first generation is interested in people. The second generation interested in things. The third generation interested in self. The first generation believes the King James Bible is the Word of God. The second generation carries around a NIV. And the third generation doesn't have a Bible at all. The first generation is faithful to the local church and attends and supports its services. Second generation doesn't think it's important to go to church. But they occasionally do, just to, you know, do God a favor, and they show up. The third generation doesn't go to church at all. They don't need it. It's not a part of their life. The first generation believes in holiness. The second generation is mediocre. They can take it or leave it. They'll say, "Well, all right. It's okay to have standards. It's okay to be religious, but just don't become a fanatic." Third generation operates in ungodliness and immorality. The first generation sings songs and hymns and spiritual songs. The second generation wants contemporary Christian music and gospel rock. By the way, the word contemporary means in step with the world. Christianity means in step with Christ. You can't be in step with the world and in step with Christ at the same time. It's like trying to have Christian prostitution or Christian homosexuality or Christian adultery or Christian drunkenness. None of these terms belong with the word Christian, do they? The third generation is hooked on heavy metal and punk rock and rap and all that other kind of junk. Nothing is sacred anymore. Oh, your first generation has convictions about whiskey. They're teetotalers. The second generation believes it's okay to drink socially, in moderation, of course. The third generation, they overdo it and become a nation of drunks. The first generation serves God, second generation serves self, third generation serves the devil. First generation believes in soul winning, going out and meeting people, looking them in the eye and talking to them about Jesus. Second generation, they believe in lifestyle evangelism. Go out and stand on the street corner and beam for Jesus. The only problem is they don't have any standards of influence. Third generation says, oh well, what is to be will be, whether it comes to pass or not. They could care less. The first generation is Baptist, proud of it. Second generation, they don't believe in being Baptist, so they drop the name Baptist off their church. They become a Bible church or community church or something like that. You can't make me feel bad about being a Baptist. Don't even try. Somebody asked, if you weren't a Baptist, what would you be? I'd be ashamed. That's what I'd be. The third generation doesn't have a church at all. They're liberals. They belong to the ecumenical movement. Scares me to think that my great-grandchildren may actually stand up and repudiate the very things that I preach. Happened in David's family. He was a man after God's own heart. But he committed adultery once. Then Solomon came along. And Solomon loved many strange women. Then came David's grandson, Rehoboam, the third generation, and he was arrogant, and he was foolish, and he became exactly the kind of man that his grandpa David hated and despised. There's a generation coming along after us, and whatever we do, with the convictions and the standards that we hear preached today, is going to set the pace for the next generation. Our inconsistencies will become the iniquities of our children and their children. It was so in Joshua's life. It was that way in Abraham's life. It was that way in David's family. And you and I must learn from their examples and not make the same foolish mistakes that they did, because that is degeneration. We need to dedicate or rededicate our lives to God and get back on the firing line for Christ. Let's stand together, please, with our heads bowed in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your blessed word. We thank you for showing us through these examples what happens when a people turn from you. Lord, we want to be that first generation. We want Christ to have priority in our life and in our conduct. We want to be true to you in all these things. We want to be faithful to you. And perhaps our children will follow in our footsteps. Lord, we pray for them. We know the temptations that come along. They're different from the temptations that we faced perhaps as children. The devil sure knows how to get them. And Lord, today, if there's one here in this congregation that the devil's got a hold of, and they know that they need to change their lives, I pray that today they will come and let Jesus into their hearts and let him do the changing and make a new creature out of them. Lord, speak to our hearts today. Draw us unto thyself so that we might remain in fellowship with you and in sweet communion with you. Strengthen our convictions and our beliefs. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
496.
Number 496. Let's sing a verse of invitation. Someone this morning may need to come. You're being here this morning. Now, some of you may not be able to be here tonight in our evening service. Let me challenge you to read Leviticus chapter 26 this afternoon. If you can come tonight at 6 o'clock service, please do. But whether you come or whether you don't, read that chapter and let God speak to your heart and give you a message from it. We'll be expounding that chapter tonight in our evening service. So remember that and come out and be with us if you can. As we're dismissed in prayer this morning, I'm going to ask Brother John Simpson to lead us in our benediction. Brother John.
No.
Brother Bryant once he was.
Some guy tried to take his book and go over here, and St. Peter said,
so we first got put into that. Yeah. Nope. No, it just all melts away when, I guess that's going to be considered stubble and hay. You know, when they show all your accomplishments and you get dried by the fire.
Where do you get it from in the first place? You get it out of the ground.
I know, it's just pavement and highway and in heaven. Crazy. You know, Alice and I, have you ever been to the gold mines up here in Julian? They have a pretty nice little tour. And you walk in one gold mine, then you have to go up a stairway, and you come out another one.
I was in the Mormon days.
Anyway, what they used to do, you know, with the crushers and the rocks and, you know, the guys that had the blast, and most of those guys didn't live to see 40 years old, you know, because breathing that dust and you know, but back in that day too, that was before World War I, World War II, you know, life expectancy of a man was only 50 years. Yeah. Medicine and a lot nicer environment of jobs that you're working. My grandfather worked out in the coal mines and he died with black lungs. What's that? Right. And like me, I was working in on ships with asbestos. And we're ripping these ships out and repairing them, and you don't know the dangers. They created asbestos because it was fire retardant, but they didn't realize that the fibers could kill you. You know? And I've always been up in the attics with all that fibers. And so, you know, but not as bad as my grandfather going down and pulling that soft coal. You know? You know, you think, you look in those mine shafts, you're like, oh boy.
Got a piece of paper.
It's just
J-Y-F-I-D-A-Y.
Is that it?
once. And
yeah, that's the only problem that I
The CD salary's about $20. Yeah, about $8, $9, $10. I think some of them up to $15. The more that you order, they'll say, okay, buy it for free or something. But that's where, if I'm looking for it, and also at the Christian Bible bookstore, Family Christian bookstore on Broadway, I think it's on Broadway. I haven't been to it in a while. But they used to have all the tapes. That's where I got a lot of the tapes. But I would just sit in the back and like, oh, no, that's not me. And then when you that's even better. I'm going to be told if songs are good. Yeah, so okay. Well, and actually, you're buying the CD, and it has the demo, so you can practice with it. It has the words.